The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
That bumper video is so good that, like, it makes me want to move, and I want you to know that, like, I'm the whitest person you'll ever meet, all right? Like, but it almost made me want to move. I was going to be like Steve Martin in The Jerk, you know what I mean? Like, I just can't get it together. I mean, that's legit. So we're starting this new series, right, How to Love Yourself, and we're going through the book of Philippians. And so kind of on what Ricky just said, if you are a first-time guest, one of the gifts we have for you, we actually have two gifts for you today. If you go out to the Connect Card and or the Connections Card and fill in or turn in your Connect card. I'm going to get it today. One of the gifts that we have for you today is this little book by Tim Keller, and it's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. As we put this series together, we use this a lot. We pulled a lot of ideas out of this. And so if you're a first-time guest, not only do we want to give you something else, we want to give you this book as well. And so we have a copy of that for you. And if you are not a first-time guest, we've got a free PDF of the book, discovergrace.com/book. And if you're like, you know what, I would like a physical copy because it's 2019, and for some reason I still like paper, that's all right. We'll pray for you. But look, if you still want a physical copy, go to Amazon. They're $5. If you don't have $5, come talk to me because you got other stuff going on in your life. All right? Like, we will figure it out. We'll get it in your hands. All right? So, and here's what we're doing. This new series, How to Love Yourself, we're dealing with ideas around identity. We're dealing with ideas around self-worth, and we're even dealing with this concept of self-esteem. And we're really going to hit that hard next week with the whole concept of self-esteem. But today, what I want us to look at is this identity, this issue of identity and self-worth in the middle of difficulty, in the middle of circumstances. So if you have your Bible, turn to Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 1 of Philippians. If you don't have a Bible, there are some on the ends of the rows. Feel free to grab those, and you can find it on page 840. Page 840 is where you'll find it. If you want to follow along on your smartphone, you can do that as well. All right, so Philippians chapter 1, you're going to need a Bible today, all right? I'm telling you. So go ahead and grab one of those, or if someone next to you has a Bible, sit real close to them, breathe on their neck. We're a family after all, right? And so let's go through Philippians chapter 1. I want us to see, Paul is going to show us these different themes of identity and self-worth in the middle of difficulty. So here we go. Look at verse 12. We're going to start there in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So let's back up real quick, because he says there in verse 12, that what has happened to me, what has happened to him? What is the situation he's talking about? Well, he tells us here in verse 13, the imperial guard, my imprisonment, and this verse 14, my imprisonment. So he's in jail right now. Like, he's a prisoner of some sort. He has chains on. And not just that, he talks about the imperial guard. Now, the imperial guard, they would have been like some of the best of the best, right? And so if they have a high value prisoner, they would chain an imperial guard person onto the prisoner, right? So that guard would be chained to him. So maybe Paul is saying, we don't know for sure, but maybe Paul is saying that he literally has guards chained to him 24 hours a day. And then they would go in 4-hour shifts. There'd be another one coming around. Like, that has got to be an overwhelming situation, right? Like, I've got 4 kids, and one of my sons, he follows me around all of the time. And it feels like there's an invisible chain between me and him. And there's some times where I'm just like, hey, buddy, I got to go to the bathroom real quick. And spoiler alert, or a little insider information, I don't have to go to the bathroom, all right? Like, I just got to shut the door. You know what I mean? I just got to sit in there and get my head right again. So Paul has got this guard attached to him at all times. He's in prison. He's in an overwhelming situation. And maybe you can relate. Now, I don't mean that you're in prison, because you're not. You're here. And I don't mean that you have guards around you all of the time either. But are you in a situation that is overwhelming to you? Are you in a situation where you would say, it feels like oppression. It feels like this circumstance is so heavy. It feels like I have chains on. How in the middle of that, like, how? What do we do? What's our identity? What's our self-worth? Because in the middle of those situations, it's easy for us to go, oh, I'm a victim, or oh, I'm, you know, like, I'm messed up. I've got a problem. Like, all of this, I. What does Paul do? Check this out. Verse 12 again. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, what does he say? What has happened to me is unfair. What has happened to me needs to stop. What has happened to me is really hard. No, what does he say? What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul, in the middle of this situation, of this difficulty, he's not thinking about himself at all. He's not thinking about his comfort or how upset he is or his deliverance. Instead, he's thinking about what God is doing in the middle of it. And you keep going. He gives examples. He says in verse 13, "So it's become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." He's saying that there are people I'm connected with. I never would have been able to share the gospel with the Imperial Guard. But look what God did. He chained them to me. Like, I got them now, suckers. You know what I mean? Like, they're stuck to me 24 hours a day. Like, I'm reaching them for God. And so what is Paul doing in this moment? What Paul is doing is he's choosing to look for God in the middle of his difficulty and not an escape. Like, he's choosing to look for God and not an escape. And that's what we see here. And we see that God is moving. And so Paul, in the middle of this, he's not thinking more about himself. He's not thinking about more about what he wants or how to get out of the situation. Instead, he's going, "God, I know you're at work. Where are you?" And why does he do that? Well, Philippians 1:6. Let's put it up here real quick. There we go. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." What Paul is saying is he believes this. Paul is saying, look, I don't have to think about myself. I can forget myself because God hasn't. I know that God is at work in my life. From the first day I met him until the last day where I see him face to face, he is at work. He's doing a work in my life that he's going to complete on the day of Christ Jesus. So what that means is this difficult circumstance that I'm in the middle of, and this difficult circumstance that you are in the middle of, is right in the middle of his plan for you. It's right in the middle of what he's doing to turn you more into the person he wants you to be as you follow Jesus. This is not outside of his control. And so when this circumstance pops up, a lot of times when these difficult circumstances come over us, we see it as evidence that God's forgotten us. We see it as evidence that we've messed up and we're off of God's path, and so God is far from us. But instead, Paul says, no, this is not evidence that God's forgotten me. This is an opportunity for me to see God at work in the middle of my difficulty, because this difficulty is here to serve me in some way. That's what he's saying here. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That means that the difficulty you're dealing with, the circumstance that's overwhelming to you at the moment, it's not outside of God's plan. It's right in the middle of it, and he is going to use it to make you the person he wants to make you. So Paul, again, in the middle of his difficulty, he's not looking for a way out. He's not looking for what Paul wants. Instead, he's looking for God at work. And guess what? He sees it. And that's what he's saying here. He's looking for God, and he sees it. He says, look at what God's done in the middle of my imprisonment, right? Jesus said in Matthew 5, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the single-minded, the ones looking for God." Because why? Because they'll get to see him. They'll see him at work. Paul had a choice here, and you and I have a choice in the middle of our difficulty. We can focus on ourselves. We can say, woe is me, and this is so bad, or I'm so bad, or I've been forgotten, or whatever. And Paul could have done that. Paul could have said, this imprisonment sucks, and the guy that I'm chained to smells, and like I won't be able to get out, and I want freedom again, and I don't know what's going to happen. And he could have focused on all that, but instead he said, no, God, I know this is not outside of your plan, because I know you're at work in my life, and so I'm going to look for you. And guess what? Paul saw him. He got to see his power at work. And let's keep going. Look at verse 14. He says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul is saying that because of my imprisonment, now the brothers have seen me suffer, and now they're more confident in the Lord. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, in the middle of our difficulty, in the middle of our suffering, if you will, how are the brothers and sisters, those who are following Jesus, how are they encouraged by our chains? How are they? Because that's what Paul says. Paul says that his chains, his imprisonment, encouraged his brothers, that they saw it and they were encouraged in the Lord. They were strengthened in the Lord. Their confidence in the Lord grew. So how can ours do that? Well, I think there's two things we need to do. One, we got to show our chains. We got to show our chains. What I mean is, when we struggle or we have a weakness, no one likes to show that. Everyone likes to show their strength, right? If I pick anybody's Instagram account in here right now, and I put your feed up here right now, first of all, would it be church appropriate? Would it? No. But second of all, if I were to put that up there, you're not showing your weakness, are you? Right? That's what filters are for, right? Like filters filter out your weakness, right? Like it is your best picture. Yesterday morning, we went to Magic Kingdom with the kids because our passes were finally not blocked out. And so we were jonesing, you know what I mean? And so like we got there and we're having a good old time. And there's like all these people taking pictures and they're all dressed up and whatever. And they're all taking pictures. And I'm telling you, no one took one picture. No one took one picture and go, good enough. You know what I mean? Like, no, they took a million different pictures and they saw invisible imperfections that no one else saw. And they said, retake it. And they're like, this is identical to the first one. They're like, no, it's not. Look at my eyelash here, right? Like, check that eyelash out, right? And so we do that. No one wants to show their weaknesses, right? I was talking to my wife about this. She gets to hear these sermons like 4 or 5 times because she helps me because I'll say things and she'll go, that's stupid. And so she's really helpful. But I was like, what's an example of like a time maybe where I didn't want to show like my weakness or whatever? And she immediately started laughing. And I was like, not exactly what I was going for on that, right? But what was it? And so she reminded me of this story. We were in our neighborhood in Memphis where we used to live. We were going for a bike ride. It was just me and her on our bikes. And there was a thin layer of sand at the end of this cove. And I didn't see it. Because in Memphis, we don't have sand everywhere, all right? Like here, there's a thin layer of sand on everything. You know what I mean? Like that's just the way it is. But there, that's not the case. I was not expecting that. And so I go to turn, and when I do, my bike goes right out from under me, slides on the sand. I hit my face on the pavement, wearing a helmet. Mama didn't raise no fool, right? But like I hit my face on the pavement. I am hurt. And so I stand up, and I grab the bike, and I chunk it. Like, I don't know where it's going. I'm just like, stupid bike, right? Like, I throw it. And then from the darkness, I hear this little voice. Are you okay? And I was like, what? And I look around, and it's this teenage boy who, like, lives in the house that I fell in front of. I am so stinking embarrassed. Like, I cannot explain to you the feeling that I felt. I was so embarrassed. And when he said, are you okay? The answer is no, right? But what did I do? I'm fine. Now listen. My face hit the pavement, right? Like my face hurts. My ribs hurt for some reason. Like my hand, there's a layer of skin somewhere I left in the sand. Like everything hurts. But I was like, I'm good. And I go over and I grab the bike and it is mangled. It is a mangled mess. And I like hobble home. You know what I mean? Like I'm like hobbling home too. And the kid's like, are you sure you're okay? And I'm like, I'm fine, kid. Eat your vegetables. And I like just like try to make it home, right? Because we don't want to show our weaknesses. And the reality is like I do it with real things in my life too. As some of you may know, and I'm sorry to talk about it. I've used it a lot as illustration, but it's just what I'm dealing with right now is recently dealing with hearing loss and concussive hearing loss, and then this tinnitus, there's this ringing in my ear all the time, which is real fun. When people ask me about it, you know what I just by default say? It's fine. It's fine. But you know how it is most of the time? It's not fine. You know what I mean? Like, when it's bad, it's bad, all right? Like, it is like this overwhelming thing for me. And here's the thing. When we hide our chains, when we hide our difficulty, if God is at work in the middle of our difficulty, like Philippians 1:6 says, then what that means is you're also hiding the power of God that's on display in your difficulty. If we don't show our chains to one another, if we hide it, if we put on a brave face, then we're also hiding what God is doing. We're hiding his power. We're hiding that testimony. If our chains and our imprisonment is the stage on which God sets his power to show off, then when we hide that stage, we put a curtain in front of him. And so we miss it. So I think we need to be honest about our difficulties. We need to be honest about our chains if we're to inspire others. Now, here's the second thing we need to do because there's a temptation in that honesty, and it's this: glorify God, not your chains. You need to glorify God, not your chains. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. So when I was growing up, my dad, he would say all the time, I grew up with an old dad. I don't know if anyone else grew up with an old parent. My dad was 41 when I was born. He just was different than the other dads, all right? Like, and so I remember the things he would say, the references he would pull out were from real far away. You know what I mean? Like real far away. And I remember like complaining about, we wanted to watch a movie, but Blockbuster was closed. Do you remember that? That's an old sentence, right? But Blockbuster was closed. I remember complaining about that to him, and he's like, Oh, Blockbuster's closed. When I wanted to see a movie, I had to go find a nickel out of the coal mine. And you know what I mean? I don't know. Like it, and he would say, like, I would have to go on Saturday, and you watch whatever, there would be there, and then there'd be wars. You know? And, like, that was his thing. And here's the thing. I do the same thing. I do the exact same thing to my kids, right? Like, I do the exact same thing. They're like, Dad, the internet's down. I was like, when I was your age, we didn't have no internet. You know what I mean? Like, if we wanted to know something, we had to go ask. You know, like, I just did that, right? You know what I mean? Like, or like someone complains, like, ah, Snapchat's down. Like, how am I going to talk to my friends? Like, when I was your age, I want to talk to my friends. I had to make sure no one's on the phone, then fire up the modem and wait for the ee sound. And then I get on AOL and I would message Angela, but she'd have an away message. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Here's the point. My point is, we like to tell stories about difficulties in our life sometimes. Why? To glorify ourselves. Because it makes you look good, doesn't it? It does, right? It makes them, like, they're like, oh my gosh, wow, Dad, you had to find a nickel? That's amazing, right? Like, you had to go to a movie theater. Like, I want my kids to look at me and go, wow, Dad, there's a time you don't have the internet? Like, what? That's amazing, right? Like, you're an amazing person, right? And so when I say we need to be honest about our chains, we need to be careful to glorify God and not our chains, because look here in verse 14, it says, and the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. If Paul just was telling them, like, look at these chains, look how heavy they are. It's really hard. This is really hard, and I'm scared all the time, and it's really difficult, and you're free to go do whatever you want to do, but I'm not free, and it's really hard. If he's just saying that, if he's glorifying his chains, and what is he doing? He's glorifying himself. They're going to walk away and go, wow, look at Paul. Man, Paul's the man. Paul is chained to these guys, and he's doing good, and they can't keep him down. And, oh, man, Paul's the man. I can't believe it. He's so strong. It's just, what a great guy. But what Paul must have been doing, because they grew confident in the Lord by his imprisonment, what Paul must have been doing was like, yeah, look at these chains, but look at what God is doing in the middle of these chains. That's what he's doing here. And so in the same way, we should be clear, we should be honest about our chains, but don't you dare glorify your chains. Instead, glorify God. So when people ask me and they say, like, how's your ear? I should say, it's not good. It's been tough. It's been really difficult to deal with. But let me tell you that God's been super good. He's been so good in the middle of it. In the minute where I feel overwhelmed, I go to him, and guess what? He shows up and he meets me there. In that moment, you walk away not going, wow, Grant's tough. Grant can take care of himself. Instead, you walk away and go, wow, God is good. And in the middle of it, when you're in your difficulty, you remember that testimony and your confidence in the Lord has grown. So again, I think if we want to inspire people, we absolutely should be honest about our chains. Let them see our chains, but don't glorify your chains. Glorify God. Point them to God and his work. Let's keep going. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. This is weird. This is a weird verse. What's happened is Paul's in jail, and so some people are like, oh, Paul, we love you, and we love Jesus, so we know you can't go preach here, so we'll go preach there for you. But then he says some people are going, oh, Paul, we hate you, and we're going to go preach Jesus over here, and we know it's going to hurt you, because we're going to make sure you know that you used to preach to hundreds, I'm going to preach to 1,000. Look at this. You had a following, Paul. Check out my following, right? Isn't that weird? Isn't that a strange thing? I don't think it's completely foreign to our church world today. I don't want to get into it. It's not the point of today. I don't think that's completely foreign. I think sometimes we can preach Christ out of envy and out of competition. Like, look how big our church is, right? I think we can get there. But the reality is, I understand that there's not a lot of preachers in the room, right? I just know there's not. I know I'm one, I know, or I try to be, and I know there's a couple of others spread out there. You know who you are. So maybe you can't relate to all of the church wars talk here, but you know what you can relate to? Verse 17, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. When Paul was down, there were people trying to hurt him. When Paul was at his lowest, when he's in jail, there were people kicking him while he was down. Everyone can relate to that. You might not be a preacher in the room, but you're a person. And you might not have a church that you're trying to grow, but you've had relationships that have fallen apart. You've had people who betrayed you. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that, like, while I was down, while I was in prison, they tried to afflict me. And look at what he says in verse 18. He asks a question. What then? He says, what then? They're trying to kick me while I'm down. What then? And then he answers his own question. And what would be his answer? what should be his answer, what would be the natural answer would be, and so God, I pray that you would make their ears fall off or whatever. Like, God, I pray that you would put them in jail, set me free, right? God, I pray that you would make their churches fail, that you would like, would you get them back? That's what I'm praying for. God, just get them because they're trying to hurt me, right? But what does he say? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In the middle of it, Paul goes, yeah, they're trying to hurt me, but that's not important. God is at work still. And in that, I rejoice. Not in them hurting me, not in their competition, none of that, but I rejoice because God is still at work. What do we see here? Paul, when he's in the middle of an overwhelming situation, right? He is trusting God. He's looking for God, not an escape. And in the middle of being hurt, people are attacking him and he is hurt. And in the middle of that, what is he doing? He's still looking for God. He's not looking to defend Paul. He's not looking to relieve Paul or to get comfort for Paul or to get this out, to get out of this for Paul. Instead, he's going, God, I know you're still at work though, because I believe Philippians 1:6, I believe that you are at work for me and you won't stop until you finish that work in me. And so even this hurt is in the middle of your plan for me. Trust God. Look for God. And again, let me echo Jesus' words to you. If you are looking for him, you will see him. So in the middle of your circumstance, in the middle of your hurt, look for him. Let's keep going. Verse 19, or the end of verse 18, into 19. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayer and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. All right, so he's talking about deliverance. Is that, what does that sound like? He's in jail, and he's talking about deliverance. What's he talking about? Getting out, right? Like, I'm going to make parole. Like, that's what it sounds like. But look at verse 20. As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Hang on, Paul. You just talked about, I think that through the Holy Spirit and through your prayers, I will be delivered. And then here you go, whether I'm alive or dead. Hang on, bud. I think you've forgotten what deliverance means, right? Because that sounds like what you're saying is, I will be fine. I will be delivered whether I get set free tomorrow or they cut my head off tomorrow. I'll be fine. What's he talking about here? I think the deliverance he's saying is that I'm going to make it through this difficulty. And then he outlines it, verse 20, not being ashamed at all, but that Christ would be honored in me. That's what he's saying. He's saying through your prayers and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I will make it through honoring God. I will make it through this imprisonment honoring God. I will make it through this hurt honoring God. And so here's the thing, believers out there, if you're in the middle of that difficulty and you're saying, I want that. I want, in the middle of my difficulty, I want to make it through this, whether it ends in my death or not, I want to make it to the end of this honoring God in my life. I don't want to be ashamed of him, and I don't want to be ashamed of me. I want to honor him in this. Then Paul says something very key here. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, you have the help of the Holy Spirit. That is in you. But he says, your prayers. Paul is saying, this big old superhero of the faith is saying that I need your prayers to help me be faithful in the middle of this difficulty. And that means the same thing for you and for me. And so let me ask you a question. In the middle of your consequence, who's praying for you? Who's praying for you? And that's not, I don't think that might be a failure on the community as a whole. I don't know, but it's definitely a failure on your part. And it's definitely a failure on my part because I'm not asking. Just straight up, I'm hiding my chains. Remember, I'm hiding the difficulty. But Paul says, no, I want to make it through this and I don't want to be ashamed of Jesus. I want to make much of him in this. I want to be faithful in this. And so I need you to pray for me. Please pray for me in the middle of this. Who's praying for you? Because believers, we're not going to make it. We're not going to be delivered in the middle of our difficulties. We're not going to make it to the end honoring him in our body if we're not lifting one another up in prayer. We need one another. So who are you allowing to pray for you? Who are you being honest with and asking for prayer from? Let's keep going. He says, let's go back to verse 20. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's back up real quick. Let's start there at the end. He says, death is gain. No, death is loss, right? Like, that's what we say. When we say someone's lost somebody, what's our condolence we offer? I'm sorry for your loss. I remember in Memphis, I had a friend of mine, Mark, who's an elder at my church, and he was diagnosed with cancer in the spring, and he died in the fall. I mean, it was like, boom, the fight starts, and boom, the fight's over. And I remember when he died, it was sudden. Now, it wasn't like we weren't expecting it. I mean, he had really dwindled down physically, and I remember the last time seeing him, I couldn't believe how terrible he looked, to be quite honest. But then when he died, I mean, it was just, there he is. I remember getting the phone call. I remember going to the hospital and sitting with his family and all of that. And I tell you, there was loss there. Death was loss. We had loss. We suffered loss. Our church was worse off because he was gone now. He was a huge part of what we were doing. His wife was now a widow. The love of her life was gone. There's loss there. His high school daughter will not, her father won't know her husband. He won't walk her down the aisle. He won't see her children. They won't know their grandfather. That's loss, right? I don't think Paul's saying that there shouldn't be loss when someone dies. I think what he's saying is this. What does he say? For to me, right, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me, when I die, gain. Absolute gain. And I think, my friend, when Mark died, for us, those left behind, loss. For Mark, gain. Absolute gain. Because he gets Jesus completely. His entire life, he's been chasing after Jesus. But it's like the scripture says, like he's been looking in a mirror dimly. Like I don't quite see him. I'm not quite there. And so now he gets to see Jesus face to face. Gain. That work that Philippians 1:6 says God will bring to completion on the day of Christ Jesus, it's complete for Mark. He's complete. The sinfulness in his life that caused him pain and others pain is gone. Peace. Gain. And what Paul says is, if I believe that to die is gain, then for me, the only one worthy of my life is Christ. If at the end of it, if I get to gain Christ, then I will, as I live, live for him. Because that's where I'm headed. That's where I'm going after. So to me, I'm going to live. I'm going to live for Christ. So if you believe that death is gain, if you believe that we get Jesus and that is a gain over everything this world has to offer, then what we will do every single day is we will live for Christ. If I live, then it's for Christ, right? And so then he defines, what does living for Christ look like? Look at verse 22. I am to live in the flesh. That means fruitful labor for me. That means if we're to live as Christ, like, he's got work for you to do. Labor. Like, that's the word there. Labor. He has labor for you to do. Jesus told his parable, the parable of the talents, where this guy is leaving and he leaves his wealth with these managers. And he leaves 10 with one, he leaves 5 with another, and 1 with another. And he comes back, and the 10 has doubled that money. He put it to work and he doubled it. And the master's like, wow, like that's amazing. Like, I'll give you more. Now come into my joy. Like, let's celebrate. Let's have a party. And he goes to the one with 5 and he goes, what have you done? He goes, man, I put it to work and I doubled it. You got 5 more. He's like, that's amazing. He goes to the one, he goes, what have you done? And he says, look, I know you're tough, right? I know you don't reap what you don't sow. And so I was afraid. I just wanted to protect your money. So I buried it. And the guy responds, like the owner responds, you didn't even, like you could have put it in a bank and got an investment, like you got an interest or something. You did nothing with it. I gave you this and you did nothing with it. You're wicked. You're absolutely wicked. Get away from me. And I think what Jesus is saying in that parable, and what he's saying to us is that if you are alive, it's to live for him. He has given you a life and he's given you a job to do. He's given